I want to ask a question that we should all ask, I think, from time to time as the source of our study this afternoon, and that's the question of, Lord, is it I? And to set the stage for that, I want to go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and read a few verses there, beginning in verse 20. But as we do that, I'd like you to, if you could, put yourself in the position of the apostles of Jesus in this instance. Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper in an event of what we call the Last Supper. And so he's gathered them together to eat what will be the last Passover feast that is ever eaten in accordance with the law. They're keeping the law of God. They're assembling to keep the Passover feast. This was a law in Old Testament times. And it was the law for them to do this. And they were doing that. Now, people have continued to do that. It's no longer the law. We're not bound to keep the Passover feast today. But they were doing that lawfully for the last time. And Jesus knew that. And he told them, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He really, really wanted to be there with them. With them. There were 13 people in that room. 13 people. Very small group. But this was the group that had been through it all together. They'd been through it all. They've seen the miracles. They were there when Jesus made people who had never seen before see again. They were there when Jesus made people who had never walked before to get up and walk for the first time. They were there when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave to live again. They saw lameness healed, sickness healed. They saw death overcome. These people had been through it all together. They'd laid their lives on the line. They had forsook their livelihoods and their jobs. These 12 men had followed Jesus more closely than anybody. And then this is what Jesus has to say. He says, I've really wanted to be here with you. I've desired to eat this feast with you. And he says in verse 20, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? You just think about the emotion that must have overtaken these men. They followed Jesus so closely, done all these things, seen all these things, and Jesus said, one of you will be the one that betrays me. How must that have made them feel? You know, we're larger in number than those 12, but what if Jesus came into the midst of us this afternoon and said, one of you going to betray me? We'd be in shock. But what would we say? You know, they began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? Even Judas, in verse 25, it says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. You know what answer Judas expected to get, but even he asked that question, is it I? What would we say? Lord, is it Peter? Lord, is it John? Lord, is it James? Is it Judas? Not me. Sure not me. I wouldn't do anything like that. I wouldn't betray you, Lord. But these men looked at themselves and they said, Lord, is it I? You know, you can look at that one of two ways. Either their confidence was shaken, which I'm sure my confidence would have been shaken as well had the Lord said this to me. Or they really had the awareness of mind and the wisdom to look within themselves. And not to look at somebody else, but to look at themselves. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to read a story that contrasts this a little bit. A story that I believe shows maybe what my tendency would be to do. And that would be not to recognize my own sin or my own problems, but to point elsewhere. This is the story of David, King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Bible says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, and to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but he took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he hath done this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment, or wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You know, David didn't respond as the apostles responded, did he? David hears the story. The story of the man that takes this one little ewe lamb from the poor man. And we can see that. We can read that story and we can see how evil that rich man was. Why would he do that? He had flocks to spare, herds to spare, plenty of livestock to dress for this stranger that came in. Why would he take from that poor man the one thing he had? David could see it too. It says his anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he says, so long as the Lord liveth, that man will die. I'll take care of that. I'll avenge this poor person. And I'll make sure that justice is served. He didn't think about what he had done, did he? We're talking about a sheep. We're talking about a sheep in this story. And David said, I'll kill that guy that treated that man like that. David had killed a man. He had killed Uriah by the sword of the Ammonites. But he didn't see that. He didn't recognize that. He couldn't see his own sin. He was blinded. And he had to be told, thou art the man. And I guess if I was to summarize the lesson, I would say, I want you to understand this today. You can ask yourself today, Lord, is it I? You can honestly look at yourself and ask that question. Or you can be told on the day of judgment by the Lord God Almighty, thou art the man. And I don't want to be told that. I want to examine myself today, and I hope you do too. I hope you'll take a look at yourself as we go through this study. You know, I often wonder why it is that we can't see our own sin. Why it is that we're blind to our own sin. We can read that story about King David, and we can get mad at him. I get mad at him every time I read that story. I think, what was he thinking? It's right there in front of his face. And I can read about Judas, and I can think, what was he thinking? How could he do that? 30 pieces of silver? To betray the Lord? And I get mad. I get angry at him. And I can hear stories about somebody that's been lied to. And I get angry. Why would somebody lie to another human being and falsify information and lead them astray? And I get mad when I hear about somebody being cheated in a business deal. Why would they do that? Why would they act that way? Why would we treat another human being like that? And I just get mad over and over again. But I don't ever stop to think, is that me, Lord? Is it I? Have I treated people like that? Have I done those things? Is it my sin that's causing this? We become blind to our own sin, don't we? Let's think about Judas. In Matthew 26 and verse 15, this precedes the story we read to begin the study. This precedes the Last Supper. It says there, "And he said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." It wasn't like it happened in the heat of the moment for Judas to betray Jesus. It says he sought opportunity from that time. What do we do with sin? I think sometimes we push it aside and then we seek opportunity to commit that sin. We're looking for the right time. Maybe when we think nobody else will find out. Maybe when we think nobody else will know. But we put it in our minds. Judas put it in his mind that he was going to betray Jesus. Now I assume he probably tried to justify that. He probably tried to tell himself, you know what? They're closing in on Jesus anyway. These chief priests, they're going to get him. They're after him. At every turn, they're looking for him. They're seeking him. They're going to get him. I might as well profit a little bit off this deal. They're going to get him anyway. I'll betray him. I'll take the money and run. Maybe that's what he thought. Maybe it's not. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But somehow Judas justified that sin in his mind. Somehow he got around the fact that he was going to betray one of his best friends. That he was going to betray somebody who he had seen work miracles. That he was going to betray someone who he had seen bring people back from the dead. Somehow he justified that. And that's what we do too, isn't it? You and I seek a way to justify our sin. And when we do that, we commit that sin, then the next time it becomes a little bit easier to commit that sin. And next time a little bit easier. And then before long, we don't even realize we're doing it anymore. So much so that Judas went and put his hand in the dish with Jesus and said, "Master, is it I?" What did he expect? What kind of answer did he think he was going to get? You know, I wonder if Judas hadn't so justified this in his mind that he didn't think anything about it. He didn't think he was doing anything wrong at that point. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and in every good work reprobate." You know, this speaks of people who would profess Christ, who would profess they know God and that they're followers of Jesus. But he said in works they deny him. That's exactly what Judas did, isn't it? Judas professed to be a disciple of Jesus. Judas professed to be an apostle, one of the 12, one of the number. And yet in works, he denied Jesus, didn't he? In action, he betrayed the Lord. He betrayed his trust. He betrayed his confidence. He betrayed everything about that friendship. What do you think we do to Jesus? Do you think our actions hurt any less than Judas's betrayal with a kiss? Our actions, when we profess to be a follower of Jesus and then act like anybody else in the world, those actions hurt Christ. They wound him. They cause him pain. Do we think they don't? Do we think that we can profess Jesus, profess Christ, and then act like anybody else in the world acts? You know, one of the verses that stick out to me in that reading we read about King David in 2 Samuel is down in verse 14. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, Nathan tells David, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Do we think about that, how our actions impact those around us? We profess Christ. Not a one of you here tonight doesn't profess to follow Christ. And there are many more throughout the world that profess to follow Christ. But when we profess to follow Christ and then we go out and commit sins and activities and actions that make us look like the rest of the world, it gives great occasion to the enemies of the church to blaspheme. And people say, why would I go down there when that's how they act? They don't act any different than anybody else. They don't appear any different than anybody else. God's called us, brethren, to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to sound different. We're supposed to walk differently. Don't let our sins harden our hearts to the point where we overlook those glaring, glaring things that lead people astray. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, I suppose that's what happened to Judas. His heart was darkened. He reached the point where he could justify betraying the Son of God. What about us? Have we lied enough that we can justify those lies in business or to somebody else? Have we, you know, done business deals that get us ahead in life, but somebody else suffers as a result of that? Do we justify that? Have we just become hardened to that? Do we say to ourselves, it don't make any difference to go tell them about the gospel because they don't want to hear it, they don't care? Has our heart become darkened in that regard? It's easy for our heart to become darkened. We got to watch out for that. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 3. Says, and why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will I say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I don't understand why it's so easy for us to look at our brothers and sisters or other people in the world and say, here's their problems. You know, I can list those out. Boom, boom, boom. They've got this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. But we don't look at ourselves. And he says we have a beam that's sticking out of our own eye. That big 4x4 beam that's sticking out of our eye. And we want to pick the little speck out of our brother's eye. We've got to make sure that we take a look at the Word of God and let it soften our heart and examine ourselves first. And that's what I want to talk about next. It's not wrong for us to help our brethren. In fact, we need to help our brethren. And maybe in many ways we need our brethren to help us more. Because we need them to tell us, you know, what could I be doing? How could I live better? Because maybe they can see that better than we can at times. But we've got to first get the beam out of our eye. We can't help anybody if the beam is still in our eye. And that's why self-examination is so very important. We have a great need for self-examination in our lives because we have so much trouble seeing our sin. We've got to examine ourselves. Now, when I think about self-examination, I think about the doctor. You know, most of us probably go to the doctor occasionally. I go once a year. Just because I have to. If I don't go once a year, they cut my insurance off. So I got to go see him once a year so he can tell me something. Otherwise, I've been fortunate enough and lucky enough to be healthy enough. I hadn't had to go to the doctor otherwise. But I go once a year. And every year he says, well, your blood pressure's almost too high, but not quite. So you'll probably be all right if you cut out some of the French fries and eat a little more healthy and things like that. But he's watching. He's examining me. And he's seeing if there's any issues that would cause me to need to seek further help or other assistance. And that's what we need to do with ourselves. The Bible tells us very plainly in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So he says, take a look at yourself and see if you're in the faith. What does that mean to be in the faith? To me, that means to be a follower of Jesus, to be in the faith, to be saved, to be in the fold. Examine yourselves, he says, and see that. Are you in the faith or are you out of the faith? He says, see if Jesus is in your heart. Is Jesus in your heart? Examine yourselves and take a look as to whether Jesus is in your heart. Or are those sins darkening your heart? Are those sins clouding your judgment? Are those sins causing you to live like the rest of the world lives? He says, take a look. Do that regularly. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 and 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I said I go to the doctor once a year. God set up an institution whereby we examine ourselves at least once a week. Now, if I've got a problem, I'm going to examine myself more. I'm going to go to the doctor and let the doctor examine me more than once a year. And if we've got problems in our life and we see that, we should certainly examine ourselves more than just once a week. But God's made sure that we have time to examine ourselves at least once a week, to reflect on the sermon that's been preached that morning, to reflect on how we've lived our life the past week, and to think about, what can I change? What should I be doing differently? What areas have I weakened? What areas have I strengthened? How can I continue in a trend where I continue to grow stronger and stronger and grow in the faith? That's a self-examination. And we've got to be committed to that. If we don't examine ourselves, then our foolish hearts will become darkened. And pretty soon we'll live just like anybody else in the world lives. The psalmist says in the 26th Psalm in verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So we need not just to examine ourselves, but we need the Lord to examine us. How does the Lord examine us? Well, there's only one way. You open up His Word and you read it. And you compare your life to the standard of the Word of God. And you say, am I keeping this commandment or breaking this commandment? Am I growing stronger in this area or weaker in this area? Am I spreading this word or am I keeping it all to myself? What kind of things am I doing for Jesus? That's letting the Lord examine you. God's not going to come down and get a stethoscope out and check you out. But every time you open His Word and you do that honestly, that's the key. It's too many times we read the Word and we try to make it say what we want it to say. We need to read the Word with the attitude of, it's going to shape me. It's going to change me into what it wants me to be and how I should live. Hebrews 3 and verse number 13 says, but exhort one another daily what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So not only should we examine ourselves as part of that examination, not only should we let the Lord examine us, but we should welcome our brothers and sisters' examination of us as well. We should welcome that. It says, exhort one another daily. Daily. Well, it's called today, so that you won't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So your heart won't get darkened. So you won't become hard to sin and just fall into sin and sinful activities. He says, let your brethren examine you. Now, if you have a beam in your eye, you don't need to be examining your brother or sister. But if you can cast that beam out and you can see clearly and you can judge righteous judgment, the Bible says in Galatians 6 that we should help those that are weaker. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, not in the spirit of harshness, not in the spirit of wanting to show them how terrible of a job they're doing as a Christian, but in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What if the answer is yes? Now, I mentioned early on, one of the things that I respect about each of those 12 men, including Judas, is that they had the courage to ask the question, is it I? Is it me? Lord, am I going to be the one to betray you? And as you ask yourself that question this afternoon, what if the answer is yes? What if you say, I might be the one that's bringing reproach on the church? I might be the one that's giving the enemies of Christ occasion to blaspheme. It's me. What if the answer is yes? What do we do? And I think to answer that question, we look back at two characters that are described in that story. Two characters that both betrayed Jesus. You know, we talk about Judas a lot, and we talk about Peter a lot. Peter committed an act just as grievous as what Judas did. Peter denied that he knew Jesus. He denied that Jesus was the Savior. He denied that three times. He denied that. You know, that was a terrible, terrible act. Do you think it hurt Jesus any less when Peter did that than what it hurt when Judas did that? I don't think it did. I think it hurt Jesus just as much to know that his closest friends were running. We pick on Peter, but it says that they all did the same thing. Every one of them ran and hid. Every one of them denied Jesus. Every one of them went back to their old way of life. But there was a difference between 11 of those men and Judas. There was a difference in how they responded. So let's look at that. I always say that a heart that is pricked is a good sign. It's a good sign. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" So what if the answer is yes? You ask yourself, Lord, is it I? Is it I who've not accepted your way of salvation? Is it I who've gone out and done this or that? You say yes, and your heart's pricked, and you think, I got to do something. That's great. That's wonderful. In fact, that's the first step in going back towards salvation, is to acknowledge that, to understand that what I'm doing is not right. If your conscience can't be pricked, if your heart can't be pricked, if it's already been seared, then you've got a problem. So a pricked heart is a good thing. And when you read the Bible and you read of something and you say, whoa, I'm not doing that. Or, whoa, I am doing that and I don't need to be doing that. And you want to change. That's a good thing. Accept that and run with that and know that that is a good, good thing to notice. Brother Ram referred to this and preached about this, but I think it bears repeating at this time. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now as we think back to Judas and to Peter, they are a perfect example of godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Judas epitomizes worldly sorrow. Let's read about what Judas has done here. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says here, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned, in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Is there any doubt in your mind that Judas was sorry? Judas was sorry. He felt terrible. He felt horrible about what he had done, to the point where he thought, I can't even live with myself anymore. I can't live with myself for what I've done. He was sorry. But that sorrow profited nothing. He didn't use that sorrow to motivate himself to change. He didn't use that sorrow to say, I'll never do that again. He used that sorrow to fall into depression and to hang himself, to kill himself, to just think, I'm going to end it. Didn't profit anything. It's a terrible situation. People today get into that situation. Unfortunately, we hear about it way too much. Way too much. that somebody would end their own life because they just got so bogged down in life and so bogged down in the sin that was around them or the sin that they were caught up in that they just decided to end it. And it's unfortunate because that's the sorrow of the world. Then you have Peter. And I've got verse 75 of Matthew 26 up there. That's the culmination of the story that we probably know so well. That we understand that Jesus told Peter before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me thrice. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, no, not me. Not me, Lord. I'm ready to go to death with you. If they come and try to take you, I will stand there and I'll protect you and I'll make sure that they don't get you. Well, then they come and they take Jesus. And Peter follows along. Peter initially mounts a battle, doesn't he? He cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear, cuts off Malchus's ear. He initially makes a stand. But then once they've got Jesus and they've got him in custody, Peter just creeps along behind, keeps his distance. But he wants to see what's going on. And they say, hey, I recognize you. You're with Jesus. He said, no way. You must be thinking I'm somebody else. Maybe he said, I get that all the time. I look like that fellow, but it ain't me. And then he goes a little further and they say, hey, you're with Jesus. Nope, wasn't me. Finally, they get him up there and they say, we know you're with him because your speech betrays you. You don't talk like we do. You don't cuss like we do. You don't say the things we do. You're not cursing him. And so Peter did. He began to curse and swear and say, I don't know the man. And it says immediately the cock crew. And in verse 75 there, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, if we were to just look at that verse, we'd say there's no difference between Peter and Judas. There's no difference in their reaction. When Judas knew what he had done, when he realized the ramifications of his actions, he wept. He went and he threw that money at the feet of those chief priests. He begged them to take it back. And he wept and he was sad. Peter, when he heard that cock crow, he went out and he wept bitterly. But what was the difference? We don't read about Peter's sorrow causing him to fall into depression. We don't read about Peter's sorrow causing him to stop following Jesus. We read about Peter's sorrow serving as a motivator, serving as something to say, you know what, I can beat this sin with Jesus' help, and I'm going to beat this sin with Jesus' help. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, Jesus had said something to Peter. In Luke 22 and 32, he had said unto him, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I've always wondered about that. Why did it say, when thou art converted? We're talking about an apostle of Jesus. Hadn't he been converted? Hadn't he been following Jesus? Hadn't he already achieved that state? But you know, something changed in Peter and something changed in those other 11, or those other apostles, those other 10 apostles, when they saw Jesus resurrected from the grave. When they believed in a resurrected Savior, a resurrected Jesus, something changed in them. And they were no longer afraid. They were no longer following from a distance and denying Him. They were up front and they were bold in their statements about Christ and about who He was and how to become a child of His. And we read Acts 2, Peter standing up and preaching on the day of Pentecost in all boldness about who Jesus was. You know how long that was after he denied him? It was about a month. Not much more than a month. A month goes by and Peter goes from somebody who will deny he knows Jesus to somebody who will stand up in the face of thousands of men and women and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's godly sorrow. That works repentance. That's using that sorrow to be a motivator. And say, I'm going to change my life. I'm not going to live like that anymore. And so you have a choice today. When you ask the question, Lord, is it I? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, it's me. Yes, I've got sin that's blocking me from serving God to the fullness of my potential? When you answer yes, you have two choices. Either you can say, I give up. I can't beat that sin. Satan's got too much of a grip on me. Or you can say, with Jesus' help, I'll overcome that and I'll serve Him better in the future because I know what it's like to go through that sin. I know what it's like to have to struggle with that and overcome that. And therefore, I can serve as a helper to my brothers and sisters. I can cast out that beam and I can help them with that speck that's in their eye.